book of Acts 9. Have you ever heard the cynical expression of the world, every man has his price? How many people have ever heard that? Yeah, every man has his price. You just find his vulnerability. You'll find it. Just keep pressing him. Whatever it is, some temptation, some financial remuneration, some seductive thing, he'll sag and collapse and give in. There's something about a eunuch that insulates him from the possibility of being found to have a price, because he's already given the highest price that it is capable to give. The axe has most realistically been laid to the root. You know how phraseological we can be about discipleship and commitment and all that kind of thing, and yet inwardly still tremble over our deep-seated self-interest. And until that has been dealt with, we're always wondering, if we were really pressed, would we crack? What I love about this description of this Ethiopian eunuch, in one verse, first he's called a man of Ethiopia, not some pipsqueak with some high lilting voice that shows that he's some kind of peculiar biological thing, but yet a man, though he's devoid of what the modern world construes to be at the heart of masculinity. Though the axe has been laid to that root, yet is he still a man. A man of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. I think there's a connection between the fact that he was a eunuch and also a man of great authority and in charge of all her treasure. Who else can be trusted to be in charge of royal treasure except one who has had the axe laid to the root? He has no point at which he can be sold out. There's no place in which compromise can be found at him. There's no high price. There's no point of vulnerability. He's already given the most searing thing that a man could retain as being his right and his prerogative, and therefore he can be charged with all of the king's treasure. You may think that eunuch for Christ's sake is an invitation to a select few, but what if it really were the condition for uttermost commitment to God? How many of us would be able to make it? So that whatever the press, whatever the demand, whatever future thing ever came upon us, there's not a point at which we could be sold out. We have already voluntarily given that thing which is choicest, most dear, and is at the heart of our deep-seated individualism and self-interest. There's nothing more than that we can give. We're dead below the belt and in every other place where we really live. It's interesting that as a young believer, I gave a message on exactly this title, Eunuch for Christ's Sake, out of all places, a full gospel regional conference in Washington, D.C., with 5,000 people in the audience. I had fasted 2 days in seeking the face of the Lord for a word, and that's the word that he gave me. It was one of the first messages, in fact, that he had ever given me. I had indeed been invited to just give my testimony, which was rich. But this, I felt, was the word of the Lord, and I was so caught up to God, so insulated, so separated from him in this fast, that my wife might just as well have been a widow for all of the good that I did her in those 2 days in that hotel. And all of the friends that came from different parts of the country might as well have not known me. I was so separated unto the Lord to obtain his word, which, by the way, is itself a description of a eunuch's disposition. Cut off from sociability, cut off from satisfaction, wholly separated unto the Lord. And I remember coming out the night of that message before 5,000 people, waiting to hear a darling Jewish testimony, and out came this radical word of the axe being laid to the root. So naive, so unrealizing myself, the radical implication of that word, that when I gave the invitation, I didn't understand just exactly how much God was asking. I'll tell you that when that message was finished, there were two lines waiting to greet me. A shorter one and a longer one. The shorter one were those who had passed from death to life in the standing up to the invitation and the hearing and the receiving of that word. The longer line were the mothers and parents and grandparents of those who had stood ready to hack my head off because they wanted to be grandparents and had felt that their children had forfeited by their standing their right one day to be fathers and mothers. They wanted them to be Christians. They wanted them to be dedicated. And they wanted them to be disciples. But they wanted them also and themselves to enjoy all of the prerogatives and rights that go with happy American life. All this and heaven too. And they balked and choked and spluttered at the radicalness of the demand that was made that night. And I was only speaking spiritually. But now, many years later, I really wonder, if something isn't actual and it isn't physical, can it really be considered also spiritual? If what is spiritual is not real and is not actual, is it still spiritual? If you have not really given up the right to enjoy the prerogatives that you think are your due, have you really given up? Have you really laid down the life if you've not laid it down there? I have to tell you an interesting thing that happened. Well, first of all, I went into exile for that message. I was almost forced out of the country. That night up at the penthouse apartment of the head of the Full Gospel Businessmen, where the speakers and wives were invited, and where I came in my naivety, I was treated like loathsome scum. I was a leper. People actually turned their shoulders and shrank from having any contact with me. My poor wife almost shriveled up and died to be the wife of a man who spoke so awful and gruesome a thing as an axe actually being laid to the root, not in some figurative but real way. And that until it is, we cannot be trusted with the king's treasure, nor can we be men of great authority. We'll always have some itch to steal, some itch to appropriate, to take to ourselves, to steal the glory. Because there's something in us that is still alive and palpitates for itself. The axe has not been laid to the root, though we talk about the cross till we're blue in the face and quote Watchman Nee and our cross-centered people. So long as the axe has not been laid, we contradict it by our tremblings. We're vulnerable and we're open. It's a cross that is only theoretical and has never been made actual, because we have still retained for ourselves the right to enjoy this, that, or something else, all this in heaven too. So I was staggered by the enormous reaction to a word that was more radical than I understood. Indeed, a man came up to me right after the finishing of that word to tell me he was a Jew, a full gospel official, and a prophet sent to tell me that I had damaged the body of Christ and I needed to make an immediate recall of my word and to repudiate what I had spoken, and that I had missed the mind of the Lord and had done grievous damage to God's people and had confused them. Do you know that I'm still persona non grata in full gospel business circles for that message? How many years ago is it? 10? Still, loathsome scum for speaking something as explicit and direct as that. We still have the tape. We're not yet releasing it to the body of Christ. We wonder if God's people have come to the maturity to understand what Jesus is saying. To those who have ears, let them hear. Who has the ears to hear that? Who desires so to serve the king that he's willing to have the axe in truth laid to the root of his life, that he would be without self-interest of any kind? There's no point at which he can be sold out. He can be trusted and charged with all of the king's treasure and be a man of great authority, never ever having the capacity to presume upon God or take to himself anything, for the axe has been laid to the root in fact. So some weeks later, I was traveling around. I came to a city and there's a Jewish girl who had been at that full gospel meeting. I said, well, what did you think of the message, which had by then become quite controversial? Oh, she said, Art, I loved it. I said, did you stand to the invitation? No, she said. I said, why didn't you, if you loved the message? Well, she said, if you had said, Art, anyone who wants to come to the altar and die and lay down their life for Jesus, I would have been the first. But when you said, who wants to be a eunuch for Christ's sake or a virgin for Christ, that I couldn't rise to because I want to be a mother. Did you get that? I'll tell you, I've never forgotten that statement, because in her guilelessness, she was speaking for us all. We're willing always to make responses at invitations to lay down our life for Christ, but we always reserve for ourselves something. But have you laid down your life if you have still retained the right to be married, to have children, and to enjoy the other prerogatives that come with being men and women? Have you really laid down your life? Or is it not laid down until in fact you have become a eunuch for Christ's sake? And let God restore to you the capacity for marriage because it's a right that you have voluntarily given up so that you might be a person who has charge of all his treasure and be a man of great authority. How many of you would stand tonight if I gave an invitation that this was not just a little abstract commentary, but that God is seeking those who would have authority, great authority, in charge of all his treasure, and would for that privilege be willing to be eunuchs for Christ's sake, forfeit every last right? For the axe to be laid there, it's to be laid at the root of one's life. It's very much in keeping with the spirit of the scripture, 1 Corinthians 7, is it? Where Paul said, let them who are married be as though they are not. Shakespeare said, conscience doth make cowards of us all. You know what he's saying? There's a point where every man and every woman will tremble over their deepest self-interest, except the axe be laid to the root there. You know, we make a mock of the cross unless we understand that it's a place of absolute death. To dangle it around our necks and to talk about the crucified life, and yet to have retained something of the deepest aspect of our own self-life, is to make of the cross mere terminology and a plaything. It's a place of death. It's total and utter crucifixion. You have no right left for anything. You have no capacity left for anything except to be restored to you in the resurrection. Huh? How many Christian men have compromised over just this thing? I'm not talking about men who run and leave their wives for illicit affairs. I'm talking about being compromised by their wives. Because that's where they live. They can be great gospel heroes before the microphones. I may be speaking out of the depths of my own experience. But over the area of their own inward trembling, where their real gratification lies, there they break and are cowards. And you know who knows it only too well? The enemy of our souls. And that's why he can say, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but art cats who? Joe Blow who? You whom I've seen trembling and wrestling and sweating in your own bed for your own gratification and desire? You can't say what Paul said and what Jesus said. The prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. No thing. Because Jesus was a eunuch. Paul was a eunuch. The axe was laid to the root. You think that the cross is a plaything? There are some eunuchs that are born eunuchs, poor freaks, poor biological misfits, pipsqueak voices, bloated capons, and some that have been made eunuchs of men, forced down and pinned to the ground and hacked off with their shrieks and their howls. But there are some that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Let them who can hear this receive it. How do you make yourself a eunuch for the kingdom's sake? There's only one instrumentality that God himself has provided by which it can be performed. And until you've come to that, keep your trap shut about the cross of Christ Jesus. God is looking for men of great authority who have charge of all his treasure. He thought so much of this one, he sent his prized evangelist to meet him on his way to Gaza in the desert, who had come to Jerusalem for to worship and left still not understanding what Isaiah 53 was about. And God said, join yourself to that chariot. And he heard this black man reading aloud from Isaiah 53. Can you imagine that? You know how I would have felt if I come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem by chariot and did not receive the fulfillment of my religious desire? And did not have my curiosity answered and did not encounter the God of the Hebrews, I would have left utterly dejected and crestfallen. I would have spit it out. I would have given up. And I would have thrown myself wholeheartedly into idolatry and exotic things without let. But he was still reading the scriptures aloud by himself in his chariot in midday going through the Gaza desert. And Philip ran up to him and said, do you know what you're reading? He said, how shall I know except a man teach me? And he pleaded with him, he begged him, he said, I pray thee, come and teach me. And he did. And only a short distance later, he saw some water. He said, what hinders me from being baptized? Nothing, if you believe. And he stopped his chariot and got out and went into those waters and came out rejoicing. And that man who was hacked off at the root brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Africa. What a man. Not disappointed, not dejected, so insistent, so total, so wholly given in all of his energy to the pursuit of truth, still reading the scriptures aloud by himself in a chariot in the heat of the midday in the Gaza desert. That's a man who is undistracted and wholly given to finding God and to serving God, and who can be trusted when he finds him with all his treasure to become a man of great authority. God is looking for such. But there are too many of us who have all this and heaven too. And it shows. There's a place of vulnerability and compromise. Maybe we have not yet ever been tested there, but I'm afraid if the test should come, we will squeal only too loudly. Verbally very brave in our positions as disciples and committed men, but still in the dark hours, known only to our wives and to God and to the enemy, there's that area of vulnerability that has made cowards of us all. Still living for that gratification, that deep-seated thing that is at the heart of our own self-will and desire. The axe has not been laid to the root. Let him who has ears to hear, hear it. So I just want to add my own concluding prayer. A black man I'm impressed with this one. May God have an army of such who shall stand in the final hour without the capacity for compromise or failure or disgrace, because long before they have resolved the issue, the axe has been laid to the root. Their deepest self-interest has been submitted to the cross. And if God gives them a wife or gives the wife a husband, it's yet another quality of relationship that does not distract from the pursuit of the interests of the kingdom, but rather enhances. So, precious God, we thank you for this cross. My God, how we have much more coveted the plastic similitudes, how we have much more desired the little junk jewelry around our neck and a little something up on the church wall than the actuality of a cross that cuts and separates and destroys away our self-life at the root of its greatest vulnerability. Give ears to hear, precious God, to as many as will receive this, who will be for the kingdom eunuchs and virgins for Christ, who will not be distracted by any root of self-interest, for they've allowed you to bring a death upon it, and they're wholly given to the purposes of the kingdom, and they can be trusted with the king's treasure, men and women of great authority. My God, bring out of this multitude such. In this soppy age in which we live, with this cheap gospel, this groovy kind of thing, and all the benefits that accrue for believing, let there be heroic men and women who have so come to an earnest and real place of the cross of Christ Jesus that they will not sell out nor compromise. They'll be fierce and unremitting in the pursuit of the interest of your kingdom, and they can be trusted, for there's nothing in it that they can take to themselves, for they have no self. They have submitted it once and for all to a place of death where the axe is really laid to the root. Thank you for such a cross, precious God. Thank you that it's not just a little piece of phraseology and terminology. Thank you, it's a place to which we can come in truth, that your kingdom might be served without distraction. Now bless this people, my God, as we go to our places of rest quietly and thoughtfully. May you bring this, my God, to the deepest place of commitment and the surrender of self, however much we have used that word previously. In fact, thank you for this night and the mystery of it and the way in which you have unfolded it. You're a very great God. We love you, my God. We want to be like you. thank you for going before us and showing us a way. Bless these children now. Thank you for their attentive hearing and their patience, my God, in the unfolding of so delicate a thing. Give us understanding by your Spirit and an ability to respond in proportion to the depth of the thing that you have spoken and the thing that you have asked. For you're not going to pin us to the ground and cut it off till you hear our shrieks and howls. This is for as many as will be eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. In Jesus' holy name we pray. God's children said, Amen.